Appreciate the good singing this morning, and thank you all that have participated in helping us in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come together on our Sunday mornings, we're opening up in Acts, and here we are in Acts chapter 10 once again. And I want to begin with an illustration I may have used once before, if I recall. It begins with a state park in Oklahoma that my guess is most of you would not have heard of. It's called Robbers Cave State Park. And it's only well known to me because it was the location of a very famous psychology experiment done back in 1954 known as the Robbers Cave Experiment. I taught general psychology for many years. The psychologist's last name was Sharif. He took 22 11- and 12-year-old boys. I mean, for that, that's noteworthy, right? And 22, and he took them to camp. And once he took these 22 boys who were fairly similar, he divided them up into two separate groups. So all of these young boys are basically the same. And while they're in these two groups, they began to engage in competition with one another. For example, they'd have a tug-of-war to see which team won. And not long after they began this competition, the winner, of course, getting a prize, they developed very negative attitudes against one another. They began to dislike one another. They began to raid the other group's cabins. They had flags. Each group had their own flag, like, you know, whatever, just to have loyalty or whatever. They would steal each other's flags, and one group even burned the other team's flag. And they were really all the same. They were just kids, right? Just basic 11, 12-year-old boys. But once they were divided up into groups and they began to compete for the prize or whatever, they began not only to dislike one another, they began, even some would say, to hate one another, even though they were basically the same, merely because they were part of a different group. This Robbers Cave study, as it's known, went on. There's a number of books that have been written about it. I refer to one here just called The Robbers Cave Experiment. And it's all about intergroup conflict and cooperation. It's all about prejudice. And in this study, they frequently use the phrase the in-group bias and the out-group bias. You say, what does that mean? We like people like us, and we then get into groups with people that are like us, and we tend to like who we are, and we dislike the other group for no other reason that they're in another group. And this is not surprising, right? It's not like this just began to happen in the 1900s and social psychologists began to study it. This has been around as long as there have been people. And it was certainly a problem in the early church. Because as we know from our study in Acts, what happens? Jesus Christ, what happens? He goes to a cross, he suffers, he dies, he's buried, he's risen again the third day. And he tells his followers, wait, I'll be back. And what happens? He comes back. Acts chapter 2 talks about what we call Pentecost. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes primarily to Jewish people. And the gospel is going forth to these Jewish people. And the believers in Jesus Christ are rejoicing in the gospel with all their Jewish friends. And it's very much a Jewish thing. But now, as you know, as we're reading in Acts, that begins to change. And the Lord wants the gospel going out beyond just Jews, but he wants it going out to Gentiles. Gentiles like Cornelius. A man who's not only a Gentile, a man who's an army officer, centurion in the Roman army. That's the occupying force. And God wants people like this Gentile to hear the gospel, but that's going to be pretty hard because Jews, their whole lives have basically been taught Gentiles are unclean. You stay away from Gentiles. And if you want to see prejudice, you have it right there. Again, it's nothing new. And yet God does a work of grace in Cornelius's heart, and God does a work of grace in the Apostle Peter's heart. And as we've been worshiping in recent weeks, we see that God sends Peter to Cornelius to share this wonderful gospel message. And he does it in a very specific way to make a very simple point, simple for us today, but I think incredibly hard for those early Jewish believers to understand. And it was a great conflict throughout the early church, that when people put faith in Jesus Christ, they are united in one body. There's not two churches, there's not three churches. There's not a church for the Jews and another church for the Gentiles. There's one body of Christ, there's one church, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin and believed the gospel, then you're part of this one body. Father, we thank you that we can open up your word this morning, and we pray, Lord, that this incredibly important truth would become even more real to us, that we would really understand that every true born-again believer is our brother or sister. Help us, Lord, to be reminded yet again that there's one body of Christ, that would transcend any prejudice or even preferences that we would have. Lord, help us this morning to worship you as we open your word. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 10. I begin reading at verse 44. And remember, Peter has just visited with Cornelius and these other Gentiles. In fact, let's go back to verse 38. So we pick up a little bit of the message that Peter has preached. And maybe that would be helpful. I'll start in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, just to get some context. In Acts 10, 38, it's recorded, this is Peter's preaching to Cornelius. You know of Jesus the Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, that's Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, that's Jesus' name, everyone who believes in him, that's Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on a few days. Here are Gentile people hearing the gospel and believing. They are saved the same way the Jews were saved. That's something that Peter needed to see. That's something these early Jewish believers needed to see. Three simple points this morning. Number one, the same God saves all who believe. You say, how does a person become a Christian? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Jewish, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, doesn't matter if you're kind of a half and half Samaritan, doesn't matter what your geographical upbringing is, right? Your socioeconomic status, it doesn't matter anything, a political background, whatever. But people are all saved the same way by putting faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the text says, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Now, in context, verse 44, listening, doesn't mean just I heard it. It begins with that, but it's more than that. It means I heard it and I believe it. Simple illustration. You know, as parents, If we talk to our children about maybe whatever, you know, honey, did you make your bed? Are you listening to me? Make your bed. Are you listening to me? If your child says, yeah, I'm listening, and walks away, you would say, no. That's not the kind of listening I was talking about. Son, honey, look at me, listen. I want you to make your bed. Are you listening? And then the child would say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, or yes, mom, yes, dad. See, in that word listening is implied more than merely hearing information, but it implies an agreement with or accepting the message. Yes, mom, I'll make my bed. Or yes, Peter, this is the gospel, I'll believe. So in verse 44, when it says the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, it's the idea of this is the message I believe. And notice the word all. You say, but these people weren't Jewish. That's correct. Cornelius and his friends are Gentiles, but the Holy Spirit fell upon all who believed. Because the same God saves all who believe, right? You know, I think back of the text in John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It says of Jesus, he came to his own. In context, that's talking about Jewish people, right? Jesus came to a Jewish part of the world. He came to his own. That's the Jews. And those who were his own did not receive him, and that's accurate. As a rule, the nation of Israel did not accept Jesus as their Messiah. Now, certainly there were individual Jews who did, but as a nation, they did not. But notice John continues, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. You say, who's that for? As many as received him. It doesn't matter what your background is. If you receive Jesus, you become a child of God. It continues, John 1:13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice, not of blood. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what genetic stuff you have going on inside of you. The question is, have you put faith in Jesus Christ? And if you do that and you're Jewish, praise God. And if you do that and you're a Gentile, praise God. The early Jews had trouble. They struggled big time with praising God when a Gentile would be saved. This is new for them. It's going to take some time to get a handle on it. But that's exactly what's happening here in Acts chapter 10. Notice what happens. It says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. So here are people believing the gospel. And as they believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They receive the Holy Spirit. And we kind of take that for granted today, right? We know that all Christians receive the Holy Spirit when they put faith in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Notice, whether Jews or Greeks, it doesn't matter. Whether slaves or free, it doesn't matter. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. If you've repented of sin and put faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come into you. And you are now, the Bible says, a temple, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. But it was very important at this point in history that Peter and the other Jewish believers knew that the Holy Spirit was coming on these Gentiles, because, see, that's going to be something they would struggle with. Lord, are these non-Jews really allowed to get saved? And the Lord is showing them, of course. And so the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Okay? And notice verse 45. All the circumcised believers, that's just another way of saying the Jewish believers, who came with Peter were, here's key word, amazed. Wow! You mean you don't have to be Jewish to get saved? This is amazing. That's what's going on in the minds of these early believers. What did they need to realize? That the same God saves all who believe. But there's a second point we'll see. Not only does the same God save all who believe, then as people put faith in Christ, all believers praise the same God. It's not like there's one God for Jews to worship and there's one God for Gentiles to worship as they put faith in God. There's one God, and all believers praise this same God. Notice verse 46. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So the Jewish believers are like, wow, you know, the Holy Spirit comes down. This is amazing. And here they are praising God, the one God, the same God we worship. That's what's going on in this text. Now notice in verse 46, it says, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Now let me go ahead and check into verse 47 just a little bit to point something out. Verse 47 says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. Notice that phrase that comes next. Just as we did. We would assume it's a natural thing, and Peter says that these believers were receiving the Holy Spirit just like happened back in Acts chapter 2. If we're going to call Acts chapter 2 Pentecost, more specifically the Jewish Pentecost, some people call Acts chapter 10 the Gentile Pentecost. And thus Peter makes the point that they are now receiving the Holy Spirit just as we did. And thus they're speaking, verse 46, with tongues. Now let's go back just a little bit. I have the verse up for you to review because it was a while ago we were in Acts chapter 2. What does it say in verse 4? It says, they, these are people that believe the gospel, were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? It's supernatural. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. It was a different tongue. It was a different language that they wouldn't normally be able to speak. You say, Greg, are you sure it was a different language? Definitely. It was a language that other people clearly understood, and we know that from the next verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak. Notice the text, Acts 2, 6. Each person was hearing them speak in his own language. That would be like someone from a different country showing up, right? And all of a sudden, whoa, you know English. The guy never studied English. And through a miracle of God, he's now speaking in a different language. And the text is very clear, Acts 2, 5 and 6, that the other people were hearing them speak in his own language. So what is the gift of tongues? It's obviously a supernatural gift that's an evidence of receiving salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the person then is able to speak a language that other people can understand, but he can't. That is absolutely the only possible interpretation of Acts chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, if we're going to take the scriptures seriously. Let's even go one more verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 7. They were amazed and astonished. Why? Are not all these who were speaking Galileans? We know who they are. They're from Galilee. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? It's a miracle. Now, why do I point that out? Because notice again, please, back in Acts chapter 10, it says here that verse 47, these people have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So it says in verse 46, they were speaking with tongues. These are Gentiles, just like the Jews back in Acts chapter 2. It says here in Acts chapter 10, verse 47, they received the Holy Spirit just as we did back in Acts chapter 2. So they're receiving the Holy Spirit, now Gentiles, the same way, and they're speaking in tongues in the same way. So you might be thinking, okay, Greg, so when I read verse 46, they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Why does it say there that they were speaking in tongues? Why doesn't it say they were speaking in languages? It's the same word. You could translate it either way. Here's one translation. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speaking in other languages, just like in Acts chapter 2. So one Greek word, it means a tongue. What is a tongue? You know what a tongue is. I could say, what's your mother tongue? And that would be the language you first initially learned. Translated languages, translated tongues. Either way, it's a supernatural manifestation of a person putting faith in Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here we're seeing in this text what many people call, again, the conversion of the Gentiles. The Gentile Pentecost. people believing in the same God being saved, and now they're praising the same God. And that's what, again, for the early church, being Jewish, it's going to be kind of hard. Now, we read this, and I have to admit, you say, okay, I got it. Well, the rest of the New Testament, at least a whole lot of the rest of the New Testament, is going to keep coming back to the same thing, that actually different people can get saved. And that's what we see here in this text. You know, it's such a wonderful thing when you meet somebody else who has faith in Jesus Christ, and you don't know the other person. They might be from a different state, different country, different whatever, and you might not have a lot in common, but you find out the other person's a Christian. It's just like, wow, immediately there's a bond there. I was up in Asheville yesterday, and the Leaves, with two brothers from the church here, and we were looking at Leaves. Leaves were prime time yesterday. The only problem on the Blue Ridge Parkway yesterday was the crowd. And there's these little, you know, places, I think you've been up there, you go on the Blue Ridge Parkway, and then there's these little pull-offs, and they put them at just the most gorgeous places where you can pull off and see for miles. I don't know how many miles, tens of miles. I'm tempted to say hundreds of miles. I'm not sure, but you could see a very long way off. And you could see all of the reds and the oranges all against the greens, and it's just beautiful. Usually there's a couple cars there, you know. Yesterday, it was bumper-to-bumper traffic. There were a number of artists that were painting and sketching. There was one guy just sitting there facing all of the beauty, playing his guitar, singing. And, you know, actually, he was off to the side. I wonder if he's a believer. I wonder if he's worshiping God. You say it's in Asheville. Probably not. Okay. I hope he was. Some of you know. So here we are just looking, and a man and his wife come up to, you know, they're riding, and just, you know, hey, how you doing? Fine, how you doing? And so I just mentioned to him, this is beautiful, isn't it? He says, yeah. I said, you know, God made it all, and it's beautiful. And he just looked at me like maybe he wanted to say something, and that seemed interesting to him. And, you know, what vehicle is yours? I'm using the word vehicle, remember? Because some of you have said, no more motorcycle stories. I'm not. He said, what vehicle? I'm telling vehicle stories. What vehicle do you ride? I said, that one. He said, oh, really? He said, wow, you know, you got this, you got that, you got your GPS thing on your phone there, yeah. And I said, you know, what's neat about that is I don't just use it as a GPS, but I listen to sermons as I ride. It's Bluetooth to my helmet. Okay, in my vehicle, you wear a helmet. And so I'm talking to this guy, and he said, you listen to sermons. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. He said, I'm a Christian too. And he's all excited, and he takes his jacket off. And he says, look at my shirt. And it says, people need the Lord. And he says, honey, show him your shirt. This guy's a pastor. So she takes off her jacket, same shirt. People need the Lord. And they say, aren't these shirts cool? And I said, yeah. He said, could we get a picture of you with our shirts? And I said, yeah. So here's this guy and this woman and me. And they asked another person to take a picture, the three of us, because they thought it would be really, really exciting because they not only wear these shirts, but they met a pastor. And they just thought that would be something fun to take a picture of. Now you say, that's kind of silly. Yeah, maybe a little bit silly. And I gave them our church pamphlet and said, you know, if you're ever in town, we'd love to have you worship. You're always welcome. But the point being, I don't know these people. I don't really have much in common except that they would also be on certain vehicles. And here we are talking. And once we find out we're both Christians, you know, the vehicle thing's like whatever, whatever. Once we find out we're Christians, I trust we're all three Christians, immediately there was a certain kind of excitement that, yeah, you're my brother, you're my sister, right? Let's get a picture. Okay. The same God, number one, saves all who believe. Number two, all believers praise the same God. You might say, well, wait a second, Greg, are you saying all people worship the same God? No. Didn't say that, okay? You're very familiar with what are called non-sectarian prayers. And again, here in the South, even at our college football games, they usually open up most of them, where they have somebody pray a non-offensive prayer a prayer that anyone except an atheist would be good with, and I think probably even some atheists would be good with them, because their prayers to God in the most generic sense, they're prayers that never mention the name Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying all people who believe in God praise the same God. I'm saying all believers praise the same God. That would be believers in Jesus Christ. You say, where do you see that? Go to verse 47, please. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? Verse 48. And he ordered them to be baptized, here it comes, in the name of Jesus Christ. All believers identify with the same Christ. What does a true Christian do? He gets baptized. Why? As an indication of, I believe in Jesus. Jesus went to a cross, he suffered, died, was buried, rose again, and I am a believer in Jesus. This is not just some kind of, as they say, God thing. I used to be an atheist, now I believe in God. It's much more than that. It's realizing that the only way to come to the true God is through Jesus. And I know it's politically correct in some circles to say, you know, we all worship the same God. Call him Yahweh, right? Call him Allah. It's all that. No. If you come through Muhammad, you don't come through Jesus. The only way to get to the one true God is through Jesus. So when I'm at a football game and they have a man or a woman praying a non-sectarian prayer, I'm not praying with them because I'm thinking this is probably not my brother or my sister. Because I've been invited to places where I've been asked, would you pray? And if the answer, and if I ask, can I pray in Jesus' name? No. Then how could I pray? Because there's no other real prayer except in Jesus' name, because there's no other God except the one real God. And if you're praying and it's not in Jesus' name, then you're just throwing words in the air. So why would you want to be with the group of people and throw words in the air when you pretend it's a prayer and it's not, because you're praying to a God that doesn't exist? Because the only true God is knowable as you put faith in Jesus Christ. And thus they were baptized. Why? Because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 48 thus says, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. Here we see unity. People putting faith in Jesus Christ. People then being added to the one body, the body of Christ. Which means, again, it really doesn't matter, at least ultimately, how you and I differ. We can come from different parts of the country. We could have, again, different educational levels. We could have different hobbies, different interests. We can view politics, so many things, history, we can look at differently. But what really matters is, are you a Christian? And am I a Christian? And all those other things kind of pale in comparison to believing in Jesus, because once you repent of your sin and put faith in Jesus, then you're part of the one body of Christ. Jew, fine. Gentile, fine. It really doesn't matter. And this is what the early church really struggled to understand. By God's grace, this is what we must make sure that we truly understand. Okay? There continues to be, I would assume, in every church, I'm not thinking of anything specific, there continues to be people who struggle with this, and they look down on people that are different than them, even though they're members of the same body. We need to be careful that we realize what unites us is much greater than what separates us. What unites us is belief in Jesus Christ. I praise God for the good spirit of unity in our assembly. Just this week, I've heard of another church that's going basically down, and they don't even know if the doors are going to continue to stay open. You say, why? Because of fighting. And I'm not there. I don't know what's going on. I don't know who's right, or maybe they're both wrong. I don't know. Maybe there's more than two sides. But I do know that the church is being ripped apart from by conflict, and there's not unity. There's a brother who worshipped with us for a long time and finished school, and he went out and is now serving the Lord. But every now and then, I stay in touch with him. And he said, you know, Greg, I have to admit, I've heard you talk about unity many, many times, and you seem to put an emphasis on it, and I always thought it was overkill. Now I'm out here, and I'm watching all of these guys fight in my church, and now I get it. Now I see what you're so concerned about, that we would stay centered on the things that really matter. I close with a simple illustration. Now remember, I've gotten feedback, Greg, too many motorcycle illustrations, too many sports illustrations. Okay, I haven't used a motorcycle illustration today, so let me close with a sport illustration. Okay. If I were to ask you what's the greatest, now this is according to a website, I can't vouch that it's true. If I were to ask you what's the greatest rivalry in college football today, what would it be? Between what two teams? Now, if you grew up in this state, you may think it's South Carolina and Clemson. And that is an incredible rivalry. But actually, in the list of the top 25 rivalries, that is currently number 9. What is the number one rivalry right now, or according to one website, in college football? Let's guess. Anybody want to shout it out? I thought the same thing. It's not. The number one rivalry is Alabama and Auburn. And they say there is more conflict and hatred between those two teams than any other. I was disappointed when I saw that, because I found out that what I thought was number one was actually number two. So now you know where we're going. Guess what the second greatest rivalry in college football is? Yeah, Ohio State, Michigan. You say, Greg, you're a big Ohio State fan. Absolutely. And you really like to see them win. Yeah, I do. You know, I'm a grad. Yeah. You say, is it possible that some people get too excited about it? Absolutely. Do you actually hate Michigan? You know, in all seriousness, no. No, come on. It's just it's a game. And there are friends I have that are Michigan fans. You say, seriously? You've just gone down in my book. No, really, yeah. And we actually get together each year. You say, I don't believe you. Where's Blake at? Blake is normally up in the front here somewhere. Okay? Blake? Yeah, Blake, stand up. Just stand up. Well, you're in the middle. Just stand up. This is Blake. Okay? Blake, who's your favorite football team? Michigan. Have we watched the last couple of Ohio State-Michigan games together? Yeah. Have we done it in a loving way? So far. Do we talk trash to one another? When I heard that Michigan lost to Michigan State a week or two ago on the last play, which was like, wow, did I honestly give you a hug and tell the truth? I did. Okay? I gave him a hug. I felt bad for him. Okay? Serious. I didn't go, yeah, see, well, and he, you know what? He doesn't do that to me. Thanks, Blake. Now you say, why? Okay, I want to reflect back on the cave experiment, and then I'll close. Sharif, in this experiment, this is what he argued, and you can debate it, but here's what he argued. Whenever you have two teams that are rooting for something, tug of war, like those boys, remember the beginning illustration? The only way to have unity is you have to give them a shared goal. You have to somehow convince them to have one goal that they're working on together. You say, how can there be unity in a church, even when one guy roots for whatever, Michigan, I'm rooting for Ohio State? It's because that's down here. It's not that important. Blake and I have a shared goal. You say, what is that? To honor Jesus Christ. And regardless of who wins this year in that game, my goal is to honor Jesus Christ. Blake's goal is to honor Jesus Christ. So if my team wins, I'm not going to trash him. That doesn't honor Christ. And if his team wins, he's not going to trash me. Okay? All right? Because that, seriously. And so what happens as a group of followers of Christ, let's leave football and just whatever. Some of you have different opinions about what school to send your children to, right? Whether you do homeschooling or public schooling or Christian school. Some of you have different opinions on where you like to vacation, or you have different opinions on which candidate you think would be a good candidate to be our next president. Some of you have different interpretations of history. You view life in ways that are maybe different from than the person next to you, even different than how I view it. But you know what? There's something bigger than all of that. It's the gospel. And here we are as Christians. And this morning, you know what we did is we gathered around the table. And we reminded ourselves of what really matters. What really matters is Jesus died on a cross and we've believed it. And we're followers of Christ. And all those other differences drop down in significance as we focus on the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter and the other early Jewish believers needed to get a handle on as Gentiles begin getting saved. That's what we continue to need to understand. That all of us who put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are truly united in one body. Let's pray.